Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's pray. O God, our Father, how thankful we are for you and for your marvelous, marvelous works. How thankful we are for your word, which you have given to us to instruct us in the way that we should go. We're thankful for its encouragements, for its promises, for its exhortations. We're thankful for your Spirit, who inspired your word and who speaks to our hearts through it. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us even now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that we've just read, we have what is commonly referred to as the Aaronic benediction. Not the ironic benediction. The Aaronic, A-A, benediction. Although perhaps we could call it an ironic benediction when we think about the historical setting in which it was given, in the midst of a generation that had been condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. And yet God says to Aaron through Moses, "This is how you are to pronounce my blessing upon this people." We've all heard these words before. We tend to think about the Aaronic benediction as simply a quaint way in which we end our services when we gather together for worship. The minister raises his hands and he pronounces these words at the end of the service. It is, however, so very much more than that. It's an expression. It's a pronouncement of God's intention, his purpose, plan, and promise to bless his people. More than an intention, the pronouncing of this benediction with the very words given by God himself and commanded to be announced over his people is a conferring of the Lord's favor upon those who are his. We might regard it in that sense as it is an element of worship, as a means of grace. It employs the word of God pronounced by the authority of God's messenger and spoken into the lives of his people. The Lord our God has blessed, is blessing, and will continue to bless us. And he wants us to be reminded of this wonderful truth as we go out from our gathered assemblies into the day-to-day challenges of our lives. The last words that God would have ringing in your ears and stirring in your hearts as you depart from the great congregation are these: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up upon you the light of his countenance and give you peace." This is not a mere form of words, a formality to put a period at the end of a service. It's an authoritative pronouncement of divine favor, which is the birthright of every son and every daughter who has been purchased by the blood of Christ. It was customary among our forefathers to pronounce a blessing upon their children, as Jacob did with his 12 sons. So coveted was the blessing upon the firstborn that Jacob won it by treachery and deceit. This blessing is not limited to a single recipient or passed on strictly on the condition of age or order of birth. This is a blessing for each of God's sons and daughters and all of them together. God's appointed son, his chosen high priest, is the authority behind this blessing. This particular blessing was given to Aaron and his sons, but Aaron and his sons stood before the people of God as symbols, as types of the great high priest who was to follow, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, if Jesus is the high priest, if Jesus is standing at the right hand of God pleading on your behalf, what is he seeking but your blessing? Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The great transfer that the Scriptures speak about with regard to the person and the work of Jesus Christ is that we, fallen human beings, tarnished and polluted and ruined by sin, we're in a position of curse. Cursed by God because of our rebellion against Him. And that Jesus Christ, His only Son, was sent into the world to become a curse in our place. So that we, rather than receiving the curse of God's judgment, might receive the blessing of God's redemption. Here sits Israel, in the midst of their rebellion, grumbling, murmuring, discontented lot that they were, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and God says, through Aaron, with a view to Jesus Christ, pronounce this people blessed. Guarded, protected, favored because of Him. We look at this morning. We're going to look at three particular points with regard to this benediction. First of all, the nature of the benediction. Secondly, we're going to look at the content of the blessing. And third, the result of this benediction. So first, the nature of it. We've already alluded to this, and we'll say it again. This is a priestly blessing. It wasn't a blessing that could be pronounced by just anyone among the people of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, this is how you will bless the people of Israel. This was something that was to be done by that family, the children of Levi, the house of Aaron and his sons, that had been set apart specifically to be the mediators, the priestly class among the people of Israel. Only the house of Aaron was authorized to confer God's solemn benediction, just as only Aaron and his descendants could serve in the priestly office and offer sacrifices upon the altar. And this is the connection. God's blessings upon a fallen, sinful people can only come through sacrifice. There can be no blessing apart from sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no removal of the curse. Where sin remains, the curse remains. This was the whole point of the priestly office and function in ancient Israel. And in this, of course, Aaron and his sons were types of Christ. Their ministry foreshadowed the perfect ministry of the great high priest. The fourth and fifth chapters of Hebrews make this clear. There we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. So the office of the priesthood was exclusive for a particular purpose and for a particular reason. Aaron and his sons, the author of Hebrews points out, were able to empathize with the people even as they offered sacrifices for sins. They didn't stand in a position of superiority over the people as though they were perfect and the people were unholy. No, they themselves were also sinners. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people, because all sin is egregious and is worthy of punishment, and that punishment must be fulfilled for all. Jesus, who came in fulfillment of those types and shadows, those promises prefigured in the priesthood of the Old Testament, came as a lamb without blemish. Yet he bore a human nature. So the author of Hebrews points out to us that he was tempted in all ways just as we are. He can empathize with us in our weaknesses. If there's a trial, if there's a difficulty, if there's a challenge, if there's a temptation with which you have been beset, Jesus experienced it too. That's what the author says. And yet he was without sin. Conquered them. Where Adam fell at the temptations of Satan, Jesus succeeded in the wilderness. Jesus conquered sin for us. Innocent, perfect, holy, dead. Priest became the sacrifice. The offerer became the propitiation. The perfect Lamb of God. There's only one individual in the history of the world who has been in that place, who has been sent to bear the sins of the people. Unpopular as the truth is in these days of relativism and spiritual confusion, there is only one way of salvation, one path to eternal life, one remedy for the fallen and ruined state of humankind, one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's not my opinion. It's the word of the Savior himself. You may choose, as many do, to say that Jesus was merely a good man. He was a moral example. He was a holy prophet who healed the sick and left us with wise teachings that would be helpful to implement in our lives. The Word of God does not allow you to stand on that ground. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle testified, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Dear friends, if you wish to receive the blessing of God both in this life and in the life to come, there is simply no way to receive it but through repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's way. Thus, through Aaron the priest, thus, through the one whom Aaron pointed to, through Jesus Christ, the great high priest, shall the people be blessed. Priestly blessing rests only upon those who are covered by the priestly sacrifice. Certainly, I pray that every person here this morning has taken hold of that grace offered in the gospel. But a word of exhortation to those of you who are confident of your standing in Christ. If you are covered by that atoning sacrifice and a receiver of the gracious blessing of divine favor that is conferred by Jesus, do you recognize how precious and monumental a gift you have received? And would you go forth from His presence and hoard this rich blessing to yourselves? Wouldn't you want everyone to come to the source of such an incredible blessing? Wouldn't you want everyone to receive the forgiveness, the reconciliation, and the peace with God that only comes through Jesus Christ and that you yourself have received? So then, why do we remain silent while all around us are precious souls laboring under the curse, suffering in self-deception, plummeting toward an eternity of anguish? God blesses you in order to make you a blessing. The benediction that God committed to Aaron comes through intercession, as it is the work of the priesthood. The priests stood as mediators, and so these words are something of a prayer in a sense. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. Aaron pronounced the benediction just as the minister of the gospel pronounces it today, but we are merely servants through whom Jesus, the one mediator, blesses those who are His. The blessing pronounced in the benediction is the fruit and the result of the work of Jesus as our mediator, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus, in this role as mediator, prays for God's favor to rest upon His people. Think of that. Jesus is the one interceding these blessings from God on your behalf. Think of the knowledge undergirding His prayers, the one who is our intercessor. We often pray blindly. A lot of times we're praying for things and we don't know all the details of the situation. You've done that, right? And you say, well, God knows the details. Sometimes we pray for people and we don't even know their name. Someone just says, please pray for my friend or for my cousin or for my relative who's going through this or that issue. So much that we don't know that we pray for. And we trust that God knows the details. But here is Jesus, our intercessor, as he says, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Who knows better how to pray for the outcome of those things than him? The knowledge that he has of the blessing that we need and how that blessing is to be worked out in our lives, the protection that we need to be surrounded with, the particular difficulties and challenges that are facing us. Jesus knows them better than we do. This is the one who said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Peter wouldn't have known how to pray that for himself. People who knew Peter wouldn't have known how to pray that for Peter, but Jesus knew. Jesus saw into Peter's heart. Think of the tenderness animating the petitions of Christ as our intercessor. How much he yearns for God's favor and God's blessing and God's protection to be upon us. Because of his deep and abiding love that he has for us. How do we know that he loves us? He gave his life for us. He laid down his very life. He suffered in ways that we can't even begin to imagine so that we might have standing with God. And now he pleads at God's right hand that God would confer his blessing upon us. Think of the wisdom defining the application of the blessings. Again, how the only wise God is able to see all of the intricate interactions of the circumstances in our lives to know exactly how to work out these blessings in ways we would never think. And think of the efficacy of his supplications. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There has never been a righteous man but Christ. Thirdly, this benediction is God-breathed. God didn't simply instruct Aaron to bless the people using whatever words seemed good to him at the time. God spelled it out for Aaron. He said, these are the words that you and your sons will use when you bless my people. I like Spurgeon's remarks on this text. He says, the children of Israel might miss a blessing through the ignorance or forgetfulness or unbelief of Aaron, and therefore it was not left to him. He had to learn by heart each word and sentence. I like this, says Spurgeon, for if God himself puts the very words into the mouth of the priest, then they are God's words. God himself arranged the three wonderful stanzas of blessing and commanded Aaron to say so much and no more. Not according to his own mind or wish or tenderness or narrowness does Aaron bless, but according to God's own mind must the fixed and predetermined benediction be given forth. Even so, the Lord has put into the Savior's mouth the words of blessing for us. Jesus said, I speak not my own words, but the words of him that sent me. Every glorious proclamation of divine grace from the mouth of our Lord Jesus is a word given him by God himself. The Lord would compromise his own glory and honor if he were to run back from them. God himself in Christ Jesus declares that he will bless his people. Yes, and they shall be blessed. Let's look for a moment at the content of this blessing. And recognize that first, this is a blessing that comes from the Lord. And you'll notice in most of your translations in this passage in Numbers, the name of the Lord is in all caps, which indicates the word Yahweh. I am God's covenant name among his people, the name that refers to God's self-sufficiency in and of himself. It is the Lord who pronounces these blessings upon his people. The Lord, Yahweh, bless you. The word bless in the Hebrew literally means to kneel, to show deference. Think about that. The Lord bless you. The Lord show deference to you. The Lord keep you. The word means guard or protect. Surround as with a mighty wall. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. What does that mean? God make His face to shine upon you. We have so many wonderful babies in our congregation now, don't we? Praise the Lord for that. Have you seen how the adults look at those babies? Have you seen Pastor Vince when he looks at Calvin and Miles? The Lord's face shine upon you. The glow of joy and of love. That's what's in mind here. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. So when God looks at you, He beams. Do you know why He can do that? You know why He can do that? Because He turned that same face away from His own Son, Jesus Christ. Cried out on the cross when He willingly went there in your place. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face away from me? Because of Jesus, the blessing, through the priesthood of Jesus, the blessing comes to you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. We think of grace as what? Unmerited favor? Partly true. We have to be careful in using it that way. Certainly not merited by us. But most definitely merited by the Lord Jesus Christ and what He suffered on our behalf. The Lord lift up upon you His countenance. What does that mean, to lift up one's countenance? My boys have always known in my household what they refer to ominously as the look. They know when they get the look. The dad is not pleased. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you would be the opposite of the look, a taking note of someone with approval. And the Lord give you peace, fill your heart and soul and life with tranquility. The word is shalom, that overarching Hebrew word that refers to genuine contentedness and settledness and tranquility. This is God's purpose, plan, and promise for His people entailed in this Aaronic benediction, that these benefits, that these blessings are conferred upon you who trust in Christ by virtue of His finished priestly work on your behalf. But someone says, I don't feel blessed. I mean, look at my circumstances. Look at my bank accounts. Look at my physical health. Look at the struggles of broken relationships in my family. Look at the difficulties that I'm having at work. Look at this. Look at that. Listen, Aaron was not instructed to say, the world bless you and keep you. The world make its face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The world lift up upon you the light of its countenance and give you peace. No. That's not the blessing. In this world, you will have tribulations. But the Lord confers His blessing in the hearts of those who trust Him, sustaining, strengthening, upholding, comforting, encouraging them even in the midst of this fallen world and its many trials. So that the people of God uniquely can stand in the midst of those trials that affect every one of us who inhabits this planet with a sense of shalom, peace, contentment, resignation, trust, because of God's promise. Notice quickly, this blessing is also a triune blessing. Certainly we recognize the word Trinity is not a biblical word. It's not found in the text of Scripture, and yet certainly the concept of the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is found throughout the Scriptures from beginning to end. And this is one of those places. Three times the covenant name of Jehovah, Yahweh, is mentioned and pronounced here. There's a solemn application of the blessing of God upon His people, delineated in a threefold pronouncement. And each of these we can see very clearly corresponding to the person and work of one of the persons of the Godhead. It is God the Father who is the source of blessing and sovereign protection for His people. The Lord Yahweh bless you and keep you. God the Son is the appropriator of divine favor and grace, the one who accomplishes it for us. The Lord Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." God the Holy Spirit is the communicator of divine approval and peace. The Spirit of peace, the Lord lift up upon you His countenance and give you peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the result of this benediction? God testifies to our union with Him by sealing us with His name. That's what He says here. "Thus they shall put my name upon the children of Israel." It's a wonderful thing to be recognized by name. Some of us maybe have had the experience where you're in a public setting and you're recognized for some achievement or some relationship that exists that is shared by you and a very small select group of people. When you hear your name called out, you sit up a little straighter. You feel a little sense of accomplishment as a result of that. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." It goes even deeper. It's not merely a situation of us being recognized by God, that He knows us individually by name, and He has called us by our name. But no, He has called us by His name. 1 John 3:1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." Romans 8:17. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So God guarantees the application of His blessing as He unites us with Himself. And He adds this as the final phrase of the chapter, "And I will bless them." Here's the period, or should we say the exclamation point at the end of the blessing. This is God's amen. He doesn't say, "I might bless them." He doesn't say, "I'll consider blessing them if they do this or that." Almighty God, who does not lie, says, "And I will bless them." Do you believe that this morning, brothers and sisters? In Christ, God wants to bless you. In Christ, God has promised to bless you. And as the benediction is pronounced as we conclude our time together, God is authoritatively, sovereignly communicating to you that very promise. He wants you to take that with you when you go out into the world, so that you might become a blessing to those with whom you interact when you leave here, and so that you might be encouraged in all of the challenges and difficulties that you will face, that in spite of those things, even through those things, God, through Christ, is working out His blessing in your life and to the world. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, how we pray that You would seal Your Word to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would encourage and speak to us through Your Word, and that we would take hold of the rich and precious promises of Your Word and put them into practice in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.